Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? And when he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we come to this time and we sit under these words, and I recognize that as we assemble here today, that we come from all sorts of different places. Some of us come in this room, we've sang these songs, we've joined in praising you from the deepest recesses of our hearts, because we are fully convinced that you are good, and you have shown your goodness to us in recent days, in recent times. Yet others of us come in this room and we feel like those who were sick that could not get in the door, that could not find you, that did not have friends to make it happen. We long for healing, we long for provision, we long for a breakthrough of all sorts, all kinds, and we find ourselves without it. And Lord, others of us come here and we wonder whether you're real, whether these words that were just read are true, whether these events actually happened, and whether this time spent listening to these words and the sermon that will follow will benefit us in any way. And Lord, I pray, therefore, that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we come here in celebration or in grief and sadness and being desperate, whether we come here with faith in you or with tremendous doubt or even outright rejection of you, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us come here ultimately the same. We all have come here with an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. I pray, O Christ, that you would thus reveal yourself to us this morning, and we pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. If you're visiting with us, we want to extend to you an especially warm welcome. I want to let you know that we are early on into our fall sermon series that we're calling Immediately, The Urgent Mission of Jesus Christ, which is a survey of the Gospel of Mark. Now, as we have begun this series, I want to catch those of you up who've missed the first parts. What we find is that Jesus appears on the scene in the Gospel of Mark, and he begins preaching to those who will hear him. He also begins healing the diseases of those who were sick. And in that day, in that time, news of who he was spread far and wide with great efficiency, so that as we come to the passage that I just read, we find that Jesus is instantly preaching to a capacity crowd. Okay? As folks learn that he has the ability to heal the sick, he finds that he's instantly preaching to a capacity crowd. But there's one strange thing that has been happening previous to our passage and that's happening in our passage, and that is that Jesus, though he has the power to heal anyone who comes to him, prefers to spend his time preaching instead of healing. We'll see it again in this passage. And I want to speak to those of you here this morning who are here, and yet you, frankly, if you were to be honest with me or with yourself, you would say, "I don't believe these things. I'm here with family. I'm here with, you know, because I'm expected to be here, or, you know, I just wanted to hear the music this morning. If you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, I want to speak to you because chances are high that one of the reasons you don't believe in him is because you have seen people that you believe should be healed if Jesus truly has this capability and aren't. Or perhaps you're here and you believe in Jesus, or at least you want to, and you have prayed, you have sought for some kind of healing, some kind of breakthrough to come into your life, and it hasn't happened. You've found yourselves outside the door with no friends to break through a roof on your behalf. And you're holding on. You're asking these questions. What does he have to say to you this morning? How are you to understand who he is and what he's doing? Well, friends, that's one of the major themes that has been coming up in the earlier section of Mark, and it comes up in this section as well, that Jesus is unrelenting in his preference to preach more so than to heal. That's what he's been saying. He'll say it again in this passage. And so I want to ask this question, you know, why is that the case? And I'm going to address it under three headings: the priority of preaching, the goal of preaching, and the cost of preaching. All right, so let's get into it together. Number one, the priority of preaching. Jesus has already declined to stay where he was previous and to go about preaching instead of staying there to heal the remaining sick. He does so. He comes home and he draws a capacity crowd. And friends, I want to help appreciate this, you know, to appreciate capacity crowd, I thought of a really formative moment in my life, something that has molded me as your pastor, and that's when I got to see Alice in Chains at Lollapalooza. Okay, so you do not understand body odor until you go have an experience like this in the dead of summer, you know, very unsafe. If you were to fall down in one of these crowds, I mean, I don't know if these concerts even happen anymore. It's such a safer world today than it was in my day. But in 1994, went to see Alice in Chains at Lollapalooza, and I remember trying so futilely to get close to the stage. I mean, come on, right? Who wouldn't? Apparently everyone did. And it was really hard to push through these sweaty people smoking their drugs, you know? Really hard to do it. And I was thinking of this, trying to imagine what it would be like. Jesus went into a house in Capernaum. Commentators estimate that the size of this room would have been about 5 meters deep, right? That's 15 feet deep, which would be the house, and there is a capacity crowd, and it is absolutely impossible to get close to him, right? For obvious reasons. Here's a person who can look at you, who can touch you, and instantly the things in your life that are killing you are fixed. Who would not? I mean, that surpasses even Alice in Chains, believe it or not. Okay, that's what was happening here, and there's a capacity crowd, and Jesus is there preaching, and he prefers to preach, as will be said, over even healing. And the question we're asking is, why is this the case, right? Why is this the case? And we're going to try to answer that in the goal of preaching, but I want to point out a couple things here. The first is that, you know, the church has understood likewise that this is true for us. So if you've been hanging out at Ironworks, you know that our vision is that we passionately seek to preach Christ, very first thing that's said, right? We seek to preach Christ, love one another, serve our city, and plant churches. That's what we're doing, right? But preaching is first. Now, there's a quote that some of you may have read or maybe even shared with others, I don't know. And it goes something like this: preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Anyone ever read that or heard that? Yes. So it's actually what we call fake news. It was supposedly said by a man named St. Francis of Assisi, and biographers are unanimous on the point that he never said it. In fact, what's kind of funny about it is that this man was reported to be one of the best preachers of his day. So one biographer said this. He says, his words were neither hollow nor ridiculous, but filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, penetrating the marrow of the heart so that listeners were turned with great amazement. He was also known as being fairly innovative as he would simply pick up a bale of straw, stand on it, and just start preaching in random places. So that was not what he stood for. But the church has understood, and Ironworks understands, by the way, that the first calling that we have as a church, the very first part of our mission, is to preach these scriptures, right? We are absolutely passionate about serving Phoenixville. If you hang out here, you know that that's the case, right? We had folks yesterday at the carnival in Reeves Park seeking to do that very thing. We love serving our neighbors at Renaissance Academy. We are passionate about this town, right? But our first mission, the very first thing we do, the thing that occupies the highest importance, is preaching the words of Jesus Christ, right, recorded in Scripture. That's our first thing, okay? And, and we derive that from the way that Jesus taught of his mission. And what we find, and what Jesus found, and what you probably have experienced, is that it is the preaching that tends to get the church in trouble, isn't it? Right? So if you are someone who really does not like the church, chances are high you don't have this distaste for the church because you've seen people come to church and experience healing. Right? There is not a single recorded incident that I can think of in my experience talking to those of you who don't believe in Christianity. I've gone to a number of places and talked to folks and say, you know, I just don't believe that. I've not one time heard someone say, I don't believe that because Jesus healed people. Right? No one rejects that. They reject the absence of healing, typically, at least in our day. Right? So why would Jesus, if his mission, right, is to go forth and to gain popularity, which is not his mission, but if it was that, why would he not give all of his time to healing? Why would he not build an empire of healing, right? It's not what he does. He says, instead, I'm going to prioritize preaching, even though preaching is what tends to get him in trouble, certainly was in this case, right? And so let's look at that with the point, the goal of preaching. We know that Jesus prioritized preaching. Well, what was his goal in doing that? And to answer that, I want to look closely at his interaction with this man. Now, I want to try to help you do something that I did in preparation for this sermon. Right? To the best of your ability, try to imagine yourself as a paralyzed man in an ancient culture, or paralyzed woman. Right? You spend all of your time on some sort of a mat, as is alluded to here. Going to the bathroom, the simple task of using the bathroom is a huge ordeal. I once heard, Chrissy and I were at Westminster Seminary, and hearing from a group of pastors' wives. One wife was a mom to a disabled girl, and she shared very openly, and she said, you know what, I am exhausted from getting up several times a night to turn my teenage daughter. She has to be turned. Allow the full weight of that. You are utterly dependent on others. And this man in this story had four very devoted friends, as we'll see. And he hears that there's a man in town who has the ability to heal people. Okay? Now, Jesus is at this capacity crowd, right? Imagine Lollapalooza, but a lot more difficult to get through. He's preaching inside of a home. And as he's preaching, dirt begins to fall on his head. Now, when I learned to preach, I was an intern up in New York City, and we went to this apartment of my pastor there, and I used to have to preach every sermon to him and to our small group before he'd let me preach to the church. The elders here do this as well, just so you know. Just kidding. But I had to, like, satisfy this requirement, and when I did that, I had my own children, and I believe there were maybe others there, I can't quite remember. I just had this distinct memory of trying so hard to preach, and I was so bad, to put it mildly. And I would try my hardest, and my pastor was an excellent preacher, so that made it even harder, and I would get up there, and I'd say, you know, Jesus wants good things for you, and my son would come and start pulling at my leg. And I had to keep going, right? It was hard to preach that distracted, right? Still hard to preach that distracted. And so here's Jesus, and he's laying out his sermon for those hearing. And while he's doing that, people are banging on the roof really loudly. The roof in those days would be made of cross timbers and then packed down with mud. And so in the Greek, it says that they dug up the roof with a shovel. And so here's Jesus. He's preaching. The poor homeowner, right? He's just like, I just thought I was going to like let a friend use my house for the day. You know, his house is being demolished on top. You know, Jesus just, we understand, he's just, you know, I like to think of him at least as doing what I, you know, tried to do, but with a lot more success, which he just rolled with it. You know, if you're learning to preach and, you know, a kid comes up and starts like pulling on you, you just roll with it, okay? What else are you going to do? Right? You don't interrupt the sermon. That would be bad, okay? Never ends well that way. So I like to envision Jesus as just rolling with it. And then finally, he cannot kind of ignore it any longer, because he's preaching and there's banging, bang, 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 and all of a sudden light shines through on top of his head, and he's like, okay, finally, I guess the sermon's over. He looks up, and these guys somehow, I can't quite understand the mechanics of it, you know, but they were very, you know, very impressive people. They find a way to lower down their friend, you know, below him. I thought, you know, did they use pulleys? Was it safe? Was he strapped in? How did they even do that anyway? Okay, but somehow they find a way. You know, he's dangling there, you know, coming down. And Jesus is looking up at him. And this is what it says, the goal of preaching. He sees their faith. It says, the scripture says, when he saw their faith, Something clicked in him. And friends, I want to just let you in on a little pastoral insight here. The goal of preaching, the goal of the preaching of Jesus Christ, the goal of my preaching, right, or if you prefer internet preachers here, goal of internet preachers, I hope, right, is to deepen your faith. That's what we're after. Jesus looks at this man, and he sees their faith, and when he sees their faith, something clicks. And the scripture confirms this, by the way. So, for example, Paul in Romans 12 will say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of Christ. Right? The goal of preaching, what God intends for you, if God is real, if he's doing something in this time, in this place, if you've sacrificed an hour and a half of your time to be here, the reason that God ordained that happen is that so you would walk away from here with more trust in him than you came in the doors having. That's the goal of preaching. To better appreciate things, I read from a woman that I have so much respect for her. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tata. She's a Bible teacher, remarkable person who was injured in an accident, became a quadriplegic for life, then later developed cancer. And this is what she says of her experience. She says this. She says, do you remember Catherine Coleman? I wonder if any of you know that name from many years ago. And it says, well, for those of you who might not, she was like the Benny Hinn of the day. For those of you who don't know what Benny Hinn is, he's a kind of a person who claims to heal people. I don't think that he really does, but he claims to, makes a ton of money pretending to. Well, she says this. She says, my sister and I got into the station wagon, and we got to the Washington Fulton Ballroom early. We wanted to have a good seat. So she's like these friends, doing whatever it takes to get there. We were escorted, however, over to the wheelchair section, where I was sitting with a number of people, crate, crutches, canes, walkers, and wheelchairs. We all waited in anticipation. The lights dimmed, a spotlight came on the stage, and there comes Miss Coleman, sweeping out onto the stage in her long white gown with a crescendo of organ music. And there are songs and hymns, and before you know it, after some time, the spotlight moves to the far corner of the ballroom, and we can tell that something's going on there, like people getting healed. Are they getting healed? Are they getting healed? So we're just waiting for the spotlight to come onto the wheelchair section, like, hey, come on over here where all the hard cases are. Before the service ended, ushers came to escort us all out of the wheelchair section and onto the elevators so as to not clog the hallways. And I could hear the organ music on the other side of the wall still playing as I sat, number 15, in a line of 35 disabled people at the elevator. We were all very quiet. And I looked up and down that line and I thought to myself, something is wrong with this picture. What kind of savior? What kind of rescuer? What kind of healer? What kind of deliverer would refuse the prayer of a paralytic? And friends, as you allow those words to sit on you, perhaps for some of you, they give voice to what you've actually already uttered in your own soul. Some of you have asked these very questions. What kind of God would choose not to say yes to the prayers that I have been on my faith? Some of you are asking that question. Some of you have asked that question. And we see it here in our passage because Jesus, though he does heal this man, notice what he says about it. In verse 10, he essentially says, I'm going to heal this man. Why? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. The healing of this man, Jesus says, was given as a sermon illustration. He says, I will heal him. Why? To illustrate my sermon for you all, so that you may know that I have the authority to forgive your sins. Now, what kind of Savior would do that? Right? What kind of Savior who has the power would act and teach and conduct himself in that way? Well, friends, what Johnny Erickson Tada will share with us in a moment, and what I believe the scriptures share with us is this. The kind who knows that the forgiveness of sins is more important than the kind of healing that's longed for. What Jesus is saying in this overcrowded house with a lot of damage to a roof, with a huge insurance claim coming, is this. And friends, you need to hear this, especially those of you praying right now. It is more important that you understand who I am and how your sins are forgiven than that your bodies are healed right now. That's more important, Jesus. It has to be what he's saying. Listen to Johnny Erickson Tada have a further reflection. She goes home and she talks about, after this experience with this supposed faith healer, she talks about entering a season of profound bitterness towards God, saying, I hate this. I hate you. I don't believe in you. I don't want any part of this. And then she says this, that a hymn came to her, another plug for hymns, Abide With Me. And she says, in that time, I got the picture. To me, physical healing has always been the big deal. But to God, my soul was a much bigger deal. And that's when I began searching for a deeper healing, not just a physical healing, although I was still praying for such. I asked for a deeper healing, a Psalm 139, search me, O God, try my heart, test me, see if there be some wicked way in me, cleanse me from every sin and set me free. And friends, I want to tell you that this is the word of God to you this morning. Your sins, your understanding of who God is of greater importance to him than anything else that you're praying about right now. And what John Erickson Tada came to find out is that that's because it is more important in reality. And so one of the things I've actually done in response to this teaching, I pray for a lot of things for you. I pray for you. I long for healing. And I've changed my prayers as a result of this passage. So, for example, I had a number of folks I'm praying for this weekend texting me, crisis. I began to change the way I pray in this way. Oh God, would you answer my prayers for this person? Would you make this happen? Would you provide this? All these things I'm praying. And then I added an addendum. And would you deepen his faith as he waits upon you? Right? God wants our faith to deepen. And it's connected to all that we're experiencing in life, all that we're walking through in life, as we're finding ourselves outside the door, that we missed Jesus' time in the city. He says, I know that, and I want your faith to be deepened. And he does that through preaching. He does that through training of us in our times and our places. And he says, that's ultimately because that's what you need. That is what you need. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, I'm not convinced. You know, I came here expecting to be convinced that I should become a Christian and follow God and Jesus, and I don't, because it reinforces this objection. Why would you do that? I don't believe it. That's an easy way out. And Jesus actually asks this question under our last heading, the cost of preaching. He says, which is easier to say, or more accurately, which would be easier for me to do? To say that your sins are forgiven or to heal you? Which is easier? And I wonder how you answer that question this morning. Right? Most of us would say, well, it's a lot easier to say your sins are forgiven. I can just, you know, Robbie gets up here and told us this morning beautifully, you know, your sins are forgiven if you're in Christ. We celebrated that. That, you know, that's not hard to say on one hand, is it? Right? You can say that and, you know, you don't need some big miraculous show of force to sort of say it. You can just say it. In fact, I'm going to declare to you all, Pastor Stan will declare to you all as he serves this table that if you're in Christ, that your sins are forgiven, and we will celebrate that. And Jesus asks this question. He says, which is harder to say? Another way that I'm phrasing it is, which costs more to do a healing on this magnitude or to forgive sins? And of course he says, but that you may know that I have the authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to show you by healing. And as we ponder this, I want you to pause for a moment. Tim Keller had a statement about forgiveness from one person to another that I think illustrates this point helpfully. What does it take to truly forgive someone? I'm just talking, you know, man to man or woman to man or, you know, woman to woman. What does it take to truly forgive someone? Some of you here, you've struggled with this, so you know that it's hard. Maybe you can't put words to it. And Tim is talking about, you know, choosing whether to forgive or whether to harbor resentment. And this is what he says after talking about harboring resentment. He says, you know, there's another option, however. You can forgive. Forgiveness means refusing to make them pay for what they did. However, to refrain from lashing out at someone when you want to do so with all your being is agony, isn't it? It is a form of suffering. You not only suffer the original loss of happiness, reputation, and opportunity, but now you forego the consolation of inflicting the same on them. You are absorbing the debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person. It hurts terribly. Many people would say it feels like a kind of death. And friends, so as Jesus rhetorically asks this question to this group of people gathered there, as he asks it in your presence for whatever place you find yourselves in, with whatever prayers you're praying, as you're sitting there on the verge of faith or unbelief, Jesus says to you, what costs more? He's not speaking philosophically. He has in his own mind, I believe, the cross front and center. Where he looks out at these people and, you know, it's interesting, capacity crowd, but there were folks who were fortunate enough to have a front row seat, and the whole time they're condemning him in their hearts. Picture of his preaching, by the way, would last. And he looks out at them, and he looks out at their anger towards him and their bewilderment towards them, and he says, what costs more? And they have no concept of the cross that awaits him. To forgive your sins gets at the root of all suffering and misery and brokenness in this world. And Jesus says, I will not do patchwork. I will not give I will not consume every hour that I have with temporary relief. I will do what is necessary to get at the source. I will absorb the sins of this world at an overwhelming cost to myself. And friends, right there is the key to a deeper faith. Right? You see, a deeper faith comes when, by God's power, you experience a breakthrough in your own praying, in your own waiting, where something clicks on in the waiting, I believe, where you begin to look Jesus Christ straight in the eyes. You look at your pleas that have gone unanswered, and you say, I trust you. That is his goal for you this morning, wherever you are, whatever you're experiencing, whatever you're facing. That is the mission of the church. We are called to preach so that faith might be deepened. And yes, we serve. Yes, we want to do that. Yes, I pray all the time for healing, for breakthrough, for provision. I'm going to pray for that some more today. But I'm also going to pray for a deeper faith for you. I'm also going to pray that you would experience a breakthrough in that way, and that I would as well. May this table that we're approaching be that breakthrough for us this morning, as we see his love, his forgiveness, the cost of his preaching. We take that into ourselves. Let me pray for you. Oh God, I praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you this morning. And Lord Jesus, as we sit at this banquet so amazingly provided for us by you at the cost of your very self, I pray that this congregation would experience a breakthrough, that our faith would grow by leaps and bounds as we wait upon you, as we learn to trust you. I pray, O Christ, that we would begin to trust you more than we do. And I pray that, like these folks gathered here, that we would have the privilege of seeing your power on display in answered prayers. As we fall on our faces, that we would see your salvation come. We long for it, but as we wait, I pray that my faith, that our faith, that our children would grow up with a deep faith. Would you accomplish this in our midst, just as you sought to in the time of these words were written? We pray in your name. Amen.